So we start with a statement this morning. Many of you have heard this before, but here it is. Good fences make good neighbors. Yes, good fences make good neighbors. Many people have heard the statement, but not a lot of people know the story behind the statement. So here's the story. The statement itself was made popular through a poem by Robert Frost entitled Mending Wall that was published back in 1914. And it was a poem that was set in the countryside. It was a reasoning piece that was between Frost as well as his neighbor. And Frost wondered why every single spring he and his neighbor had to go in between their properties and rebuild the same wall over and over again. And for Frost, it wasn't much about the work itself. He didn't mind the work. It was the reasoning behind the fact that the fence was there to begin with. And that is that there were many farmers and ranchers. They would often build walls or fences between their properties, but it was to keep their animals from going on somebody else's land. Well, in this scenario, Frost grew apple trees and his neighbor grew pine trees. So Frost keeps coming back to his neighbor again and again, trying to convince him there is no reason for us to rebuild this wall because my trees are not going to leap over the current one. Your trees won't leap over a broken one. There's really no reason to put the boundary in place. And his neighbor kept giving the same advice his dad gave him. Good fences make good neighbors. Well, that kind of upset Frost. So in the poem itself, he tries to appeal to his neighbor's basic instinct. And intuitively, he says, people don't like walls. We like freedom. We like to be able to go and come as we please. We don't want anything to hold us back. To which his neighbor said, good fences make good neighbors. So every spring, he and his neighbor, they would meet together in the middle and they would rebuild that same wall. Now, the poem leaves people pulled on both sides. We can understand Frost's argument. Yes, the trees are not going to leap over a wall. And we can also understand the wisdom that comes from the neighbor's statement. Good fences make good neighbors. So today is the last of three messages that I'm actually sharing about community. And we're asking the question, are boundaries good? Are boundaries biblical? Are boundaries needed? And if they are needed, where do we need to have those boundaries in place? Now, I recognize that a message on establishing boundaries in a series on building community might seem a little bit counterproductive. I also recognize that throughout Scripture, there's passage after passage that talks about bringing down walls, bringing down barriers, and bringing together unity and togetherness within the body of Christ. So much so, Ephesians 2, it said that Jesus broke down the barrier of the dividing wall that is between Jews and Gentiles, bringing them together in one new man. 1 Corinthians 1, it tells us, let no divisions be among you. And then it specifically says, no divisions and be united in mind, united in judgment. Ephesians 4 speaks of an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans 12 is about one body. Ephesians chapter 4, it speaks of that eagerness to maintain unity. Acts 4 addresses one heart and one soul. And by the way, if you want to really talk about the epitome of togetherness from a human perspective, think of God's design for marriage. Marriage is not two living as two. It's not one living for two. That's a whole other thing. It's about two becoming one. You don't get a whole lot more together than two becoming one. Unity is emphasized throughout Scripture. So in our two previous messages, we focused on unity in the body, on building deeper relationships, on collaborating together and serving together for the kingdom cause. We focused on building biblical community. All of that is supported by unity. But here's the question. How is unity actually achieved? When we talk about biblical community and somebody speaking into another person's life, and iron sharpening iron and those types of things, it's biblical, it's good, but are there limitations to some of that? Is it possible that we could go too far to do things in order to build community And at the same time, we're actually bringing in division. Today's message is the counterbalance to those who teach unity at all cost. Here's what I mean by that. There's a group that believes you should never say anything or do anything that might be considered controversial because it could jeopardize the unity in the church. So for that particular person, they would say, don't teach the hard stuff. Don't say anything that could possibly cause offense. You don't want to mess up the unity. This is a message that brings a counterbalance to that. Today's message provides checks and balances for those people who feel like it's okay to say anything to anyone at any time with any attitude you want. This will show you there's rules for engagement in the body of Christ. Today's message challenges the idea that biblical community requires all relationships to be engaged the same way. Equal access, equal focus, equal time, and equal depth. Today, focused on boundaries and community. Here's an interesting question. Is it possible that you're pursuing a relationship right now that God's saying, you need to leave that alone? Is it possible there are people really close in your life right now that God's saying, you need to give that a little bit of separation? These are questions the Word of God answers. There's not one verse that has all of these different boundaries in, so we're going to go through a number of different ones, but before we do, we're going to pray and ask the Spirit to lead us. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, how do we need you to walk us through this topic? Help us to understand where boundaries fit within community. God, we'll be grateful for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about relational boundaries and seeing how those boundaries impact community. And I'm going to start on the most basic possible level. So here's relational truth number one. Boundaries are needed and practical. They're needed and practical. Now, somebody might be upset with that. They're like, I don't like boundaries. I don't like walls. I don't like any type of division whatsoever. I challenge that notion. Well, I'm going to give you three scenarios. If that feels like it's wrong, I'll give you three scenarios to support that particular statement. Scenario number one, you and your spouse are celebrating your anniversary with a nice dinner out. About 20 minutes into this incredible evening, your husband's high school girlfriend shows up at the restaurant. She sees your husband. She snuggles right up next to your husband. She begins to giggle and reminisce the old times together with your husband. And you're getting madder and madder by the moment. And you think it couldn't get any worse, but then you look at your husband and he doesn't seem to be bothered by it at all. And about the time you're about to blow your stack, she hands you a 20 and says, why don't you catch an Uber home? We got some catching up to do. All right, ladies. After they break up the fight in the restaurant and you put your earrings back in, because you know they came out before you started scrapping, but before you put them back in, is it possible that somewhere in that evening you're going to have a conversation about boundaries with your husband? Boundaries are crucial in marriage. They're crucial. Everyone should not have equal access to your spouse as you do, and that goes for men as well as women. Scenario number two. You're having coffee with a friend. You're catching up about life, about work, about family. You just bought a flat screen TV for your living room. You're excited. You're about to start football season. You're excited. You're going to see it on the big screen. And out of nowhere, this friend just goes off on you. They begin to raise their voice. They get angry with you and like, you wasted that money. You could have used that money to help the poor. You could have used it as an investment. You're foolish in your thinking. You're unwise in what you're doing. By the way, and then they pull out a napkin and they say, how much is your household income? I need to write out a budget for you. If you're in that moment, would you be okay with that? Or would you be looking for another friend? There are certain parts of a person's life that they need to be invited into. Those boundaries are absolutely important in friendships. When you cross those boundaries, you can ruin a friendship. Scenario number three. We find that you're at McDonald's. You're enjoying a nutritious Big Mac. You're watching your kids in Playland. They're happy, you're happy. But this blissful moment is interrupted when some other parent you don't know starts yelling at your kids. They say, you need to come down. And your kids come down. They're like, the rules say put your shoes in the little cubbies. Your shoes are on the ground. You need to pay attention to the rules. Now take a 15-minute timeout and think about what you've done. Parents, would you still sip your Diet Coke saying, she got a point? Or would everybody in the restaurant find out you hadn't been saved that long? When it comes to your kids, you don't want anybody to try to step in and take your role as the parent. You don't want anybody undermining your leadership and authority as the parent. There are boundaries that need to be in place. In each of those scenarios, boundaries are not about division. Boundaries are about respect and order. Living without boundaries doesn't create unity. It actually leads to chaos. We need boundaries in marriage, boundaries with children, boundaries in relationships. We need boundaries in society, and we definitely need boundaries within biblical community. Relational truth number two. Boundaries are biblical. Now, I'm going to give a number of these boundaries at the end of this particular message, but right now I want to focus specifically on Jesus for just a moment, because you can see a lot of boundaries in the life of Jesus. He set boundaries on his time. When people demanded his time and his focus, he continued to follow the Father's plan. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 39. Jesus set boundaries on his priorities. Whenever he was sending out the 12, he said, do not go to the way of the Gentiles. Do not go to the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter number 10. In other words, he said, here's the guidelines. I want you to walk this way. Here's where your focus needs to be. He even set boundaries on his relationships. You can notice the fact that he let certain people in at different levels. There was the inner three, Peter, James, and John. There was the original 12. There were his travel companions and his ministry partners. And then he also spent time with the crowds and the masses that were around him. Boundaries are found throughout the life of Christ. Boundaries are very much biblical. They show respect. They preserve order. They enhance effectiveness. And they provide protection when relating to others. And we're going to come back to that at the end. Relational truth number three, every relationship will not connect at the same level. This is just basic observation of human nature. There are people you just really connect with. You enjoy being with them. You like a lot of the same things. You laugh at the same jokes. Conversation is not difficult. It's just easy to be with that person. Those are the types of relationships you might not see that person for years. Then you reconnect, and it's like you just pick up exactly where you left off. You are blessed if you've got a handful of those relationships in your life. But every relationship is not the same. There's other people you just don't connect with as well. And it's not that you're mad with them. It's not that you have anything against them. You just don't have as much in common with that person. Sometimes you're in that type of a conversation, and you're speaking to them, and it's silent on that side. They start talking to you, and you're like, I got nothing to say to that. I don't have anything to add. I don't have any questions. It feels strained. It's uncomfortable the whole way through. Because of the fact there's not a strong connection, that relationship will always remain somewhat distant. It's not good. It's not bad. It just is. There's just some people you connect with and others you don't. Relational truth number four. The closer a person gets to you, the greater the influence they have on you. Now, to see the downside of this, and I'll share the upside in a few moments, I want you to consider the story of when the Apostle Paul had to confront the Apostle Peter over in Galatians chapter 2. When Peter arrived at the church at Antioch, that was a church that both Paul as well as Barnabas were serving as pastors based on Acts chapter 13. When he first arrived, Peter spent time with the Gentiles. He would have meals with them. He would hang out with them. His life supported the gospel message that we're all saved by grace through faith and we're all a part of the same family. Like, that's how he was living. But then there was a group that showed up at the church at Antioch. They were called the Judaizers. This was a group that claimed to be followers of Christ, but they taught that a Gentile man had to be circumcised and all Gentiles needed to follow the Mosaic law in order to be saved. So they distorted the gospel message. They even went against some of the doctrine of the Old Testament. So when that group came into the church at Antioch, Peter started spending time with them. The more time he spent with them, the more his beliefs changed, the more his actions changed. And what we find is that Peter began to withdraw from the Gentiles. He wasn't having meals with them. He wasn't spending time with them. He just began to withdraw further and further away. And that influence did not just impact Peter. According to what we find in the text, it says the rest of the Jews joined him. And then listen to this. And even Barnabas was carried away by his hypocrisy. Barnabas was one of the pastors of the church of Antioch. Barnabas started acting like Peter because Peter was not acting right himself. Here's the point behind that. The Apostle Paul called him out. He said, "This is not right. This is not biblical. That is not what you have been taught." The point was, the closer Peter got to the wrong crowd, the greater the influence they had over his life. Now, we can see both a good and a negative side of that. The more time we spend with someone, the more we pick up their speech, their attitude, their character qualities, their habits, even their mindset. How many parents have said something like this? "My kid was a good kid until they started running with the wrong crowd." How many marriages have been destroyed because one or both of the spouses started hanging out with the wrong crowd after work? How many people have walked down a path of foolishness because their friends have encouraged them to, you know, experiment with drugs or to engage in crime or to do something else that was a foolish choice in the moment? The closer a person gets to you, the greater the influence they have over you. All of that leads to this last truth, and this is the big one that I want us to really emphasize. When relationships are not filtered through Scripture, we remove ourselves from God's design protection. As we go through this list, I want you to consider how these boundaries established by God bring protection into a person's life if they follow them. So God established boundaries, first of these, for marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This particular boundary that was put in place helps redefine the priority of relationships in that person's life. Here's what I mean by that. What that means is when a couple gets married, their parents can no longer be their primary point of relationship here. When a couple gets married, their college friends can no longer be the first call they make when something's happening in their life. When a couple gets married, that best friend from childhood is no longer your ride or die. That devotion, that focus now has to shift over to that primary human relationship being with your spouse. If that boundary is not kept, we remove ourselves from God's design protection, and for that matter, we also remove ourselves from God's designed blessings that come through marriage. God established boundaries between believers and unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" When believers marry unbelievers, when believers enter into partnership with unbelievers, it can lead to so many different problems down the road. That boundary is not put in place because God is wanting us to be divisive. The boundary is put in place because God wants to protect his people. When you and I fail to heed that particular boundary, we remove ourselves from God's designed protection. Whenever God puts something in his word, it's not to steal our joy. He puts it in his word because he knows what that path will lead to. He knows the pain, the problems, the heartache that's going to be on the other side. It is for our protection. Also, God established boundaries between believers when sin dominates somebody's life. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When you read both of those texts, you'll notice the focus is on believers. If somebody claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet their life is dominated by immorality, covetousness, idolatry, intoxication, unruly living, laziness, and the list just goes on, God says, keep away from them. He says, do not associate with them. Steer clear of them. Now, we understand that it's not that a person just walks away after a first offense. It's not that God's wanting there to constantly be division within the body. Every passage has to be interpreted in light of other scripture that is around it. That passage also has to be interpreted in light of passages that instruct mature believers to lovingly confront and restore wayward believers. But all the passages work together. They work together to bring about protection. Here's some other ones. God established boundaries when believers remain unrepentant after church discipline. Let me pause there for a moment. According to Matthew chapter 18, when a person has been addressed one-on-one with sin and they remain unrepentant, when two or more go back and they remain unrepentant, when that person, and it only happens very rarely, when that person is brought before the church or a portion of the church and they remain unrepentant, according to Scripture, you're to pull back and listen, leave the person with their sin and the Holy Spirit. But here's what people do. People bypass God's word and they're like, well, somebody needs to keep reaching out. If God wanted that to happen, he would have said, let a select number of you keep reaching out. Here's the reason why that's there. When someone is left alone with their sin and with the Holy Spirit, it should lead to a breaking in that person's heart that what they've done has been wrong. It's brought division in the body so that repentance can happen. And listen, so that they can be restored to fellowship in the body. When you bypass the process, you short-circuit what God's doing in that person's life. We're not helping, we're hurting when we bypass that particular principle. Here's another one. We find that God established boundaries related to godlessness in the last days. There's boundaries for dealing with fools. Praise God, he put some of those up in there. There's boundaries for relating to those who slander and gossip. There's boundaries to protect us from angry and hot-tempered people. There's boundaries on guaranteeing debt, boundaries on associating with the wicked. That's a handful. That's not an exhaustive list. That's just some of the boundaries that are there. Some of those boundaries are put in place to keep us from unnecessary pain. Some of the boundaries are put in place so that we respect God-ordained institutions. Some of the boundaries are in place to protect us from physical harm. Some boundaries are put in place to protect our sanity. Some boundaries are put in place to foster righteousness as well as to develop deeper community. But listen to this. There's another reason God puts these in place. So many times he puts them in place so that we don't pick up the habits of that other person. When we hang out with fools, we do foolish things. When we're around someone with a bad temper, our fuse somehow gets shorter. When we allow gossips and slanderers to get in too close, we begin to act just like them. When Christians fail to heed the boundaries that God put in the Word, we remove ourselves from God's designed protection. It hurts us and it hurts the body of Christ around us. But that does not mean we sit off isolated out of fear somebody's going to hurt us. Okay, I've already taught the other side of the equation for two other weeks. When you've been hurt before, I understand it's difficult to re-engage in biblical community. Because you're always wondering, like, do they have an angle? What do they really mean? What's their agenda over here? When you've been hurt, when you've been wounded, sometimes it's hard. But listen, if you look back at what brought hurt and pain before, more often than not, you will find it's because people bypassed the boundaries that God had already established in the Word. When God says, this is for your protection, this is going to lead to righteousness, this is so that you can be united, this is so true biblical fellowship can happen, we cannot bypass His principles and still expect His blessing on the other side. When we look at the text, we find biblical community doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. It comes as God's people follow God's word. So as we close, we're going to close this morning with communion. I know that might sound like a strange topic, but we're going to close with communion. So at this point, I'm going to ask if the pastors as well as the deacons, if you all would go ahead and take your places. And as they find their places, I want to give you two reasons why I think it's important for us to finish this service in communion this morning. The first of those reasons is it reminds us of our need for Christ and of what it took to secure our salvation. That is the primary reason why we celebrate, we participate in communion. It reminds us of where God found us, what Jesus did for us, and at the same time helps us understand our ongoing need for Him. But here's the other main reason I want us to participate in communion together this morning. It reminds us that the unity we enjoy came at a price. And at the same time, it is protected at a price. Sin and division need to be continually addressed within the body of Christ. It has to be that way. It has to be that the body of Christ is looking out and saying, what is coming in that could possibly bring division and hurt and problems in the body itself? Whenever we participate in communion, what we're basically doing in that moment, if we're following Scripture, is we're taking a time to reflect and say, God, would you help me so that I do not take communion in an unworthy manner? If there's sin in my life, if there's division in my life, if I have something against somebody else, those things need to be addressed. When we receive communion as a church family, one of the things I share many times is you do not have to be a member right here at Sherwood to participate in communion. But we do ask that if you participate, it means that you have had a moment in your life when you have repented of your sin by placing faith in Christ. So we're going to begin the process as far as with the pastors and the deacons of distributing the elements of communion to you. But as those elements come to you, I want you to take the time in order to pray. Ask God, do I have something against somebody else? Is there sin in my life that I've not been willing to deal with? Take the time now in order to address those particular needs. So as the deacons and as the pastors begin the process here, I want to encourage you all, spend some time in prayer. Do that at this time.